Kitty sat at the table talking with Hannah. As she shared her life story, tears began to roll down Kitty's face. You see, Kitty was born in Romania to Jewish parents. She grew up attending a boarding school in Austria, and she loved her time there. She loved building relationships, friendships, and she really had an enjoyable time at the boarding school. But that all changed in 1938. See, the Nazi Party came into Austria, and being a Jew, Kitty had to flee for her life. She didn't know what had happened to her parents, and she spent the majority of the war trying to find enough food to survive. And during the winters, she nearly froze to death because she didn't have enough clothing and fear of finding shelter that was safe. See, being a young lady, Kitty spent the majority of the war living in isolation from other people in order to stay safe. In desperation, she tried to leave Europe on numerous occasions, but she was knocked back again and again and again. During World War II, Kitty lived in alienation from the world. Now, eventually, Kitty, she made her way out of Europe and she made her way to Australia, and she tried to put the traumas of the war behind her and start life again. Now, when she'd finished sharing her story with Hannah, Hannah leaned over and she said to Kitty, "Then you mustn't like me. I'm sure you must hate me. See, I am a German by birth. It was my country that did all those terrible things to your family." Hannah's dad was recruited to be a member of this Nazi SS unit, and he didn't share much of what had happened with Hannah. See, Hannah was aware of the pain that her people had caused many people around the world, but as Kitty shared her life story with Hannah, her awareness of the pain grew to a whole new level. The events of World War II caused alienation all over the world. And alienation, that's something we all experience, isn't it? Maybe not as extreme as Kitty, but we all feel the pains and the hurts of alienation today. We may be married, but we couldn't feel further away from our husband or wife. The family may have a gathering and we hear that, well, we weren't invited to it. We might hear of so-called friends talking behind our back. You even come to church and you can feel alienated from people at church because some people might not say hello to you or check in with you or see how you're going. You see, what we do or what we don't do, what we say or what we don't say causes hurts and makes us feel alienated from one another. We all experience it on one level or another. Well, today, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, we're going to see how God is removing the barriers, how he's removing the alienation that we experience in the world today. Now, so far, just a bit of a recap of where we've been so far in Ephesians. We've seen that God's grand plan, his big plan, is to unite all things under Christ. But there's three obstacles, three barriers that are going to get in the way from God achieving his grand plan. The first barrier is the spiritual forces, the spiritual powers. But you know what? Christ has overcome them because he's seated far above all power and authority, dominion, and any name that can be named. Christ is ruling over the powerful forces. The second obstacle is spiritual death. Last week, at the start of Ephesians 2, we saw that we were dead in our sins. But God, in his grace, he's raised us up with Christ. He's given us new life. The second obstacle, the second barrier to stopping God's grand purpose, it's been overcome as well. And the third barrier, the third thing that gets in the way of God achieving his grand purpose, is alienation with one another. If God's going to unite all people together, that means he has to unite us together. And a barrier of alienation has to be removed. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today as we look at this section in Ephesians. So, how is God removing the barrier of alienation? How is he uniting all of us together in the world? Well, that's what we're going to look at as we look at Ephesians 2. And we're going to see the first thing, the first point, is that God wants us to remember that what we Gentiles were without Christ. That's the first thing he tells us in verse 11 and 12. Look with me at verse 11. It says this, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, Paul wants us Gentiles. That's everyone who's not a Jew. See, if you weren't born a Jew, if you're not a Jewish, you are a Gentile. He wants us to know that we were on the wrong team. It's like turning up to the state of origin at Suncorp Stadium and we all wore New South Wales jumpers. Boo! That was us. We were on the wrong team, according to what Paul's saying here. And the hostility was immense between the Jews and the Gentiles. You get a flavour of the hostility in these words from a guy called William Barclay. He says, the Jews had an immense contempt for the Gentiles. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt for the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl or a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. See, being Gentiles, we were on the wrong team. We weren't on the right team. And being on the wrong team, it meant we didn't have the privileges that went with being on the right team. See, in verse 12, Paul tells us we were Christless. We were stateless. We were promiseless. We were hopeless. We were godless. You see that in verse 12. See the privileges of having every spiritual blessing in Christ, which he talked back in chapter 1, verse 4? Not ours. Because we didn't have Christ. The privileges of getting to live with God in the promised land? Not ours. Because we weren't a part of the commonwealth of Israel. The privileges of having the promises of God, not ours, because we were foreigners to God's covenant. We were hopeless. We were without God. We had no hope at all. On our tombs, you'd find these words, dead. Following the ways of the world, following the rulers of the kingdom of the air, by nature, children of wrath, uncircumcised, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, without hope, without God. See, Paul wants us Gentiles to remember what we were without Christ. See, the reason why he tells us remember what you were is because we all struggle with pride. We get there and think to ourselves after we receive the grace of God in our sinfulness that somehow I'm exactly the person who deserves God's grace. I somehow merit it. We think to ourselves, if I didn't play music here, it'd just be really bad. If I didn't serve on comm, the place would fall apart. If I wasn't on session, who knows what heresy would get in? What's the one that you struggle with? What's the area of pride in your life? See, we all struggle with, we all think that we're better than what we actually are. We somehow think that, yeah, I deserve God's grace. What is it you struggle with? What's the pride that you struggle with? You see, we trick ourselves into to thinking we deserve God's grace. But here, Paul, he says, no, you don't. You don't deserve God's grace at all. He puts a barrier up. Sorry, he puts a boundary and says, you can't get out of here because you were Gentiles. You were alienated from God and from his people. He shows us that we were without Christ and we did not deserve God's grace. That's what we were, without Christ. But he doesn't leave us to wallow in self-pity. No, he moves on. He moves on. And he shows us what God has done for us in Christ. See, just as earlier in chapter 2, we have the before what God has done and live like this, he does the same thing again. He shows us what we were without Christ. He shows us what God has done for us in Christ. And he shows us what God is doing for us in Christ as well. And in this section, verse 13 to 18, he shows us what God has done for us through Christ. Read with me from verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." See, we were dead in our sins. We were separated from the commonwealth of God, but that's changed. That's changed. That's not what we now are. That's what we once were. See, through Christ, God has brought us near. He's brought us together as his people. Now, to understand what he's talking about here, we need to grasp a little bit about the temple. Now, the temple, Solomon built the first one. It got destroyed, got rebuilt again during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, got destroyed again. Herod built it again. So the Jews had a temple. And in the temple, there were certain barriers that would stop people from going into certain areas. There were certain walls that says, you can go this far, but you can't go any further. Possibly the most well-known barrier was found in over here, number two, in the Holy of Holies. See, the Holy of Holies had a curtain that separated all the people out of the Holy of Holies. They weren't allowed to go in there. But once a year, there was a high priest who was allowed to go in there, and a high priest would go in and he would make sacrifices to pay for the people's sins. See, the Holy of Holies, it represented the throne room of God, and access to that room was very limited. One high priest once a year. But when Christ died, what happened? The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, it was torn in two from top to bottom. In Christ and through his blood, access to the Holy of Holies, access to God has now been made possible. The alienation we experience with God, that barrier, it's gone because Christ has destroyed that barrier. Another barrier that was also in the temple is this one called the Gentile Wall. It's out here. Around here. And you notice the Gentile wall and the Gentile court, it's not in the temple. See, the Gentiles, you and me, we wouldn't be allowed into the temple. It was a big no-no to cross the Gentile barrier. You get a feel for how bad it was for them to cross over the line back in Acts chapter 21. See, in that chapter, Paul, he's back in Jerusalem, and it says, "When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place.' They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city and with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Because of this, what did they try and do? They tried to kill Paul because they thought he'd taken a Gentile past that wall. Archaeologists have discovered blocks that were a part of this wall. And they found a description on these blocks that they found, and it basically says, if a Gentile is caught in the Jewish court, they are responsible for their own death. It's very hostile between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, when I was growing up, there was a bit of a hostility in the youth group I used to attend. See, there were two groups. There was the Finley boys, I was one of them, and there was the Berrigan boys. They're two different towns. Now, we used to go to our own churches in our own towns, but we'd come together and form one youth group. Now, being mostly boys from the country, it was pretty rough. There was a lot of tackling. There was a lot of wrestling. There was just, you know, boys being boys. And all the time at youth group, there was no love lost. The Berrigan boys would always be taking on the Finley boys. Finley boys were always taking the Berrigan boys. Clothes would be ripped. And there was no love lost. We didn't like each other at all. You'd go away on camps, you'd have the Berrigan boys. They'd be in this tent. Finley boys would be in this tent. Never should the two mix. But that all changed in year 11 and 12. See, we finally got it. We finally got that in Christ, he's made us one people. He's brought us to be together. And we become friends. We become such good friends that we go to each other's place. We go and hang out together. We go and do fun stuff together. And then when we eventually all moved off to different areas, we'd still go and see each other. And then we had the privilege of being involved in each other's wedding days. See, Christ came and he broke down the wall of hostility. He's taken the two groups that were enemies, and he's brought them together. He's made them to become one. And through faith, both groups have access to God. There's not two ways to God, there's just one way. Through faith in Christ. And both of us now, because we've been brought one group, we both have access to God through Christ. See, Paul wants us to remember what God has done for us in Christ. That the wall of hostility, it's been broken down, and access to God for both the people is available, and he's brought us together to be one. See, I think Paul wants us to remember this because we can live in alienation from each other. We can live in hostility towards each other. We might not actually do it physically, but we think it in our heads. We become jealous of other people. We become envious of other people. We're jealous of how certain people look. We're envious of the possessions, the clothing, the homes, the cars, whatever it might be. We become envious of other people. See, that can't be the case because God has broken down the wall of hostility and he's made us one. And it can work the other way too, can't it? We can walk around thinking to ourselves, I'm better looking than those other people. I have better stuff than the other person. Chair, their car, it's rubbish. My car's better than that. We can think that our stuff is better than other people, and we can set up hostility barriers in our own minds. But that can't be the case. Because in Christ, God has broken down the wall of hostility. He's made the two become one. He's brought us together as God's people. Now, so far, just a quick recap. Paul's told us to remember that we Gentiles, we were without hope. We didn't have Christ. We didn't have God. We were far from him. But God in Christ has brought those who are far away, us Gentiles, he's brought us together with the Jews. He's brought us to be one people. He's brought us near. Now, the reason God has done this is so that we'll remember what we are now becoming in Christ. So that we'll remember what we now becoming in Christ. This is the third point. We see that in verses 19 to 22. It says this: consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, in Christ, our tombstone has changed. Instead of reading what it previously read, this is what it now says: alive, loved by God, raised up with Christ, seated in the heavenly places, recipients of divine kindness, saved by grace, God's workmanship, brought near, reconciled, united with fellow believers, enjoying access to God, fellow citizens with the saints, built into the temple of God. See, the reason God has united us together and brought us near is so that we will be built together to be God's holy dwelling. In verse 20, we're told that Christ is the cornerstone of this dwelling. The cornerstone is usually the largest. It is the strongest. It's the most important. It's the most carefully picked out of all the stones. It's the first one to go down on a building site. And he's saying here, that's Christ. Christ is the most important stone. The building is built upon him, and the building takes its shape from Christ. And as you look at this, you can see that the prophets and the apostles, they pointed to that as well. They pointed to Christ being the cornerstone. See, just as a bricklayer takes all these individual bricks and he puts them together with mortar and joins them together to build a house, that's what God's doing. God's building a house together where he can live, where he can dwell with his people. Now, I remember when I was at Bible college, I lived in this big dormitory. Now, in this big dormitory, there were three shared rooms down below where two people were in these rooms. But then there were also 20 other individual rooms. Now, being a first-year student, the first semester, I had to live in one of these shared rooms. Now, personally, I couldn't wait to get out of there. Who wants to be together with someone in a shared room? I wanted to get out into these individual rooms. Well, I had another mate who I shared a room with. He was Indonesian, and he loved it. He loved living in a shared room. See, he grew up in Indonesia. It's a two-bedroom house. 14 people living in a two-bedroom house. I was talking to him yesterday. They just chucked down a mattress and they'd sleep together wherever it was. See, he loved this idea of being with everyone, being together. I hated it. I wanted my own room. And as I think about it, I know that I have been affected by the Western world view, individualism. I make decisions that are based upon what's best for me, what works for me, what makes life comfortable for me. That's the decisions that I make because I've been affected by Western world. But maybe I need to change. In fact, I do. I need to stop thinking about the individual and I need to be more like my Indonesian mate and think about the corporate, together, everyone together. I need to repent of my individualism and I need to ask God, please God, change my mindset to love people, to actually be concerned about other people rather than just myself. Help me not to be an individual because God hasn't saved us to be individuals. He saved us to be a church, a place where he dwells with us so that we can be together. See, that's what God's doing. He's building his church. But sadly, even in the church, we can feel alienated from one another. We turn up to church, we feel like we don't have relationships. Now, I think one of the reasons why we do this is because we don't see how high a priority God places on the church. See, that's where it's at. God's grand plan is to unite all people through the church and to be the church. And instead, we make individual decisions. I'm not going to go to Bible study anymore. Instead, I'm going to do what's comfortable for me. And then when I turn up to church on Sunday, I wonder why I don't have meaningful relationships with other people. We choose to fill up our weekends with so much stuff that we don't have time for other people. Instead, we choose sport over church, relaxation over relationships, and education over spiritual formation. And when we occasionally turn up to church, we wonder why we're on the outer. Now, I'm not saying going to church, going to Bible study, that's going to fix up all your relationships. I'm not saying that. We're complex beings. We don't even understand ourselves. But I am saying that when we prioritise being with God and being with his people, then we are getting on board with God's grand plan. That's where it's at. For this to happen, sometimes we actually need to say sorry to one another for words we may or may not have said, for actions we may or may have done. Now, if I've said words that have upset you or done things, I'll say sorry for that. And we need to show each other grace. We need to show forgiveness. We need to live together as God's people. Because as we do that, we show them the relationship between Christ and the church. We're getting to show this beautiful picture of God's people living together. And it's totally amazing. See, after church today, as Lawrence mentioned, we're going to go and have a picnic at Callanvale District Park. Go grab some lunch and come over. And we can start working on that, rebuilding relationships. See, the whole idea behind the picnics was to get people together so that we can build relationships. So come to the picnic today. But if you've got other ideas of different things that we could do to build relationships, to get us together as God's people and live in a community together, please come and share them. Share them with the elders, because we don't have all the ideas. God has gifted each one of us individually and uniquely. So please come and share. What are your ideas of how we could live together as God's people? At the start, I talked about Kitty and Hannah's conversation. Now, I didn't include a few details. See, the table that they were sitting at, it was at a Christian convention called CMS Summer School in Katoomba. Hannah and her husband, they were missionaries in Kenya. And now I'll pick it back up. After Kitty stopped speaking, Hannah leant in and she said, "Then you must not like me. I'm sure you must hate me. I am German by birth. It was my country that did all those things to your family." Kitty replied, "Not at all. So you are my sister in Christ and I love you. When I became a Christian, I forgave everything that had ever happened to me or my family. You mustn't feel that way. We are together. We are sisters. There is no barrier between us." Kitty and Hannah were no longer German and Jew. They were one in Christ.